Welcome to the Dogwood Podcast, a presentation of Dogwood Church. For more information, download the Dogwood Church app or visit dogwood.church. We hope you enjoyed the message.
Every year when I come to this time of year, and each year as it comes, I ask with a little more fervency to myself, now what am I going to say again about the Christmas story? I've got three other buddies who are pastors in our area that I'm good friends with, been friends with them for decades. And so late one Saturday night a week ago, I was talking to my daughter Mary Beth about this, and I was suddenly inspired. And so I emailed Dennis Watson, senior pastor of Harps Crossing Baptist, and Ken Adams, senior pastor of Crossroads Church, and Chuck Chambers, senior pastor at Woolsey Baptist, because these guys have been around a while. And I said, hey, you old-timers, what are you going to say in your sermons? I was kind of joking with them. Now, they took me way too seriously, and I'm going to mess with them about that. But here's what I put in there. Dennis Watson this month is telling the Christmas story for the 42nd year in a row to the same church, same congregation. Ken Adams is telling the Christmas story again to his church for the 34th year in a row. Chuck Chambers is telling the Christmas story to Woolsey Baptist Church for the 37th year in a row, which is, that's what I'm doing with you guys, 37 years in a row. And so first, a side thought is there's just no job security for pastors in this community. Some of you will now ask me on purpose, now, what are you going to preach in December? And I say, well, like something about Jesus being born. There's one Christmas story, but I've got to say, I'm very much like the great old hymn. I love to tell the story. And so here we go once again. Now, I want to remind you again that the Bible is not a series of loosely connected stories, each with their own moral. The Bible is one grand story that answers three big questions, tells us three big things that God wants us to know. First of all, what's gone wrong with human beings? What's gone wrong with the world? We all know something's wrong. What's gone wrong? He answers that question in his grand story. Second, he tells us how he remedies this problem through the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And third, as a result of the person and work of Jesus, he tells us how history is going to turn out in the end, which, by the way, is very good. Very good. One grand story, and this passage that we deal with today is part of the big story. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Here's God's word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So, everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, just a reminder from last week, this is a fulfillment of an almost 800-year-old prophecy in the Old Testament. We talked about it last week as one of the prophecies we find in the scriptures, that was prophesied and written down in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. In other words, he said, your origin was from before time, which is a shocking statement. The outrageous claim of Christianity at Christmas time is that God became human. There was a time in history when God became human. And we find it, again, in a passage that you and I looked at about 5 or 6 weeks ago as we were wrapping up our God's Grand Story spiritual growth campaign. In John chapter 1, very first words in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14, we find these words. In the beginning was the Word, Word being Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Shocking. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, the Apostle Paul, picking up on this years later, inspired by God's Spirit in Philippians chapter 2, he penned what may be the greatest and most moving passage that he ever wrote, or maybe has ever been written about the Lord Jesus Christ, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Now, here's the context. He had just finished telling us that we shouldn't live primarily for ourselves. We shouldn't be so selfish. And then he uses the greatest example in history that ever would exist, the example of Jesus himself. And he says, beginning in verse 2, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God or being God as something to be exploited or clutched greedily, as one translation says. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. And so this is what believers in Christ for the last 2,000 years down through history have called the incarnation, capital I, the incarnation. God becoming incarnate, in meat, in flesh. God came in the flesh. He showed up like a human being. And so this morning, I want you to understand something and I want you to do something. I want you to understand that the truth of Christmas is that God became a human being at the very first Christmas. And that as a result of who He was and what He did, we must and should commit our life and our eternity to Him. Trust Him with our life and our eternity. Now, I want to remind you of a couple of things. We're going to go back to that John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14 for just a second. We talked about this very same thing about 5 or 6 weeks ago, this very same passage. And so I'm going to repeat a couple of things to you, but I feel pretty good about that because I read a quote from the great reformer, Martin Luther, who said that that we should pound this into the church members' heads continually. So this is me pounding it into your head. Here we go. And my own head one more time. So here's what we see, first of all. Jot this down. Jesus always existed. The Bible claims, the stunning claim is that Jesus always existed. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. When everything began, He already was. He already was. Now, you know, take a look at the next passage. Colossians 1:17 says it this way. He existed before everything else began. What? He existed before everything else began. Now, I've always been fascinated with this, that Jesus has always existed. It's probably one of the reasons that I am such a sophisticated movie critic. And, you know, some of you have been around know that I'm fairly sophisticated about the movies that I want to see. Giant gorillas, dinosaurs, and time travel will get me every time. You know, that'll get me to the movie. So that's me. Okay. And so, but the time travel, I think, how does time work? So there's time, and yet He existed before time. That's one of the outrageous claims of the Scriptures. And we have to deal with that. He existed before everything else began, and He holds all creation together. Now, I have enjoyed living in this airline community for almost 42 years. Prior to that, I lived, the town I lived in bordered, is Euless, Texas. You airline folks know that, and you Texans know. It borders the western border of DFW Airport. So 5 years there, so been around all your airline folks all these years. And every time I get on a plane, which is not very often, but when I do, I always remember Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. And this is what I pray as we are taxiing, getting ready to take off. Wade, you've probably heard me say this before. I say, now, Lord, I know You didn't make this plane. We did. So I have a little less confidence, you know, than I do in the rest of creation. However, You say that You hold all creation together, no matter who did it. So would You hold this plane together? And would You hold, and I say, I know some of these pilots, would You hold them together? And this crew, and would You, and especially some of you FAA guys in the tower, I've heard the stories from you. You should never have told us. And so I'm praying, would You hold those guys and gals together in the tower, you know, together? But He holds all creation together. He existed before everything began. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, the Scripture says this. Says God the Father says, but to His Son, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, He says, Your throne, O God, He calls Him God. Your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You know, forever goes both directions. It goes all the way back past into eternity. It goes forward into eternity. And He says, Your throne endures forever and ever. It is, You are eternal. And Lord, in the beginning, You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. And Jesus Himself said to some people who questioned His identity, much like we all do at some point in our lives. Most of you here are probably believers in Christ already. Some of you are not. But all of us at some time question, really, is this really who He is? Well, in another situation just like it, in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said this, believe me, I am who I am long before Abraham was anything. Before Abraham existed, I already am. He says, I am eternal. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, that we read just a moment ago, the verb existing, which it says, Jesus who existing or being in the form of God, depending on the translation you're looking at, that is a Greek word that carries with it the connotation of a prior existence. He existed and He existed previously. It's an astounding truth. Jesus existed, has always existed before coming into the world. Second thing, though, is even more important. He has always existed as God. Jesus has always existed as God. Verse 6 says, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God. He was, the Bible claims He was, He is, He always will be God. That little phrase, in very nature, means in the form of. In some of your English translations, it may say, in the form of God. He existed in the form of God. So let's talk about that word form a second. How many of you studied foreign languages in school? They were foreign to you. You know, for some of you, English was a foreign language. For some of us, you know, French or Spanish. For me, the first foreign language I studied was American English. I was from the Deep South, and they were trying to teach me American English. But I think the first language I studied formally was French in the eighth grade. And I had always assumed that when it came to languages, that there was always a one-to-one correspondence of vocabulary. And I found out very quickly that that's not true. It is especially true of the ancient languages, the classic languages. It's especially true of what we know as Common Greek or Koine Greek or the street Greek Everyday Greek language that was spoken and written around the Roman Empire at the time of the writing of the Bible. So while we have one word for the word form, and it is what? That's not a trick question. I'm sorry, it's form. We have one word for the word form. Form. That is it. That is it. There are several in the Greek language, and each one of them carries a nuance of meaning. And so let's talk about that for just a second. One of the words translated out of Greek into English is the word morphē. And here's what it means. The Greek word morphē means that which is unchangeable, that which is essential and unalterable, the essence or the attributes of something that cannot be changed or taken away. Now, the other word that we find frequently in that Greek language is the word schema, and it means the outward form or appearance that is constantly changing. The outward form that changes. Now, let me illustrate it this way. Your morphē is humanity. You are human. You are human. The morphē of any human being is humanity. You are human. That will never change. You are human. You will always remain human. But a person's schema, the outward form, is constantly changing. From in time, from a baby to a child to an adolescent to a young adult and to an older adult, the outward form is always changing. We always have the essential nature, the morphē of humanity. That's unchanging. It's not going to change. Our outward form, our schema, will constantly change. Now, said all that to say this: the word that the Apostle Paul uses in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 7 or 8 there, is in describing Jesus being in the form of God, is morphē. He existed in the morphē of God, the essential, unalterable, unchangeable essence of who He is. He is God, was God, is God, always will be. Always will be God. He did not just claim to be God. He did not just act like God. He himself was and is God. He is identical as God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says it this way: the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. All that God Almighty is, Jesus is. He is all-knowing, He is all-powerful, He is ever-present, He is holy, He is loving, He is gracious, He is righteous and just, gracious and forgiving. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is the creator, He is the redeemer, He is the sustainer of all things. He is the provider, He is the savior, He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is no less than God Himself. Christians worship Jesus as God. He has always existed, and He has always existed as God. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, that sounds incredible. Well, it is incredible. And some have said to me over the years, I can easily see how we would think this way, is to say, well, you know, I might admit that Jesus is a God, like little g, that maybe He's divine in the sense that He had a divine spark, like I would think all human beings have a divine spark. That maybe he was a son of God, maybe like the first most important child of God, but like all human beings are in one sense children of God. And that is a position that one can hold. However, it is not the position that the Bible teaches. We can't debate with that. The Bible declares the astounding truth. He has always existed and always existed as God. And we worship Him as God, we Christians. But that's not all. Jesus existed as God, but now let's get back to Christmas time. Bethlehem, that we've been singing about, Bethlehem is where and when God became a man. It teaches us that God became a man at the first Christmas. Look at Philippians 2, 6, and 7 again. Jesus Christ, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited or clutched greedily, but instead he emptied himself by assuming the, here's this word, form again. Circle that in your notes. The form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man. So here we go. Now it gets really eye-popping. Jesus had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to clutch it greedily. And so he laid it all aside to come be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Why? He couldn't bear the thought of you having to atone for your own sin forever, separated from God. He couldn't bear the thought of you misunderstanding him and not knowing him and who he was and what he was like. And so he came to be with us. He took on the form of a man. Let's go back to John chapter 1 again. Take a look. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, and here you go. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He showed up. He took on the form of a man, the very nature of a servant. Jesus really and truly became human. Now, he didn't cease to be God, but he became a real man. You say, okay, Pastor, now explain that. How's that work? I don't know. It's one of the great mysteries of God, but he said, this is what I did. Deal with it. So we see in this passage that little word morphe again. It says that Jesus took on the morphe of a man, of human likeness. Not the schema, not an outward appearance. He took on the essential nature of humanity. All the qualities of a human being except one. What was that? Sin. The book of Hebrews tells us he was like us in every way. He was tempted like us in every way, yet was without sin. Now, how this happened, him being fully God and simultaneously fully man, I can't tell. But you can experience the wonderful reality of it, even if you can't fully understand it. You've heard me say many times, I don't understand electricity. I mean, I studied it in sixth grade, and seventh grade, and ninth grade again. I don't understand electricity. I couldn't begin to explain it at all. But I'm not going to sit in the dark until I find out. I am right now experiencing the wonderful reality of electricity, and you are as well. Listen, you don't have to understand everything about how God did this mysterious supernatural work of the incarnation and then even atoning for our own sin. You don't have to understand all how it works to receive the benefit. You can just say, Lord, yes, apply it to me. Apply it to me. Imagine the Almighty God of the universe choosing to lay aside his shining glory and wrapping it in the wimpy, frail, small weakness of a human being. And he didn't even come as a prominent human being. He came in the most vulnerable form that a human can be, was when they're newly born. And to poor people on the backside of a no-name village. I mean, we probably wouldn't even think about that Bethlehem if Jesus hadn't been from there. Wow, he made it a big deal. How do we understand this? How many of you remember Paul Harvey? I'm just kidding. Hey, yay. I got a lot of old people in here like me. Well, Paul Harvey was one of the great storytellers of our time. And one day at Christmas time, he told this story as we approached Christmas on his the rest of the story. And it goes like this. He said it was Christmas Eve. I just want to read it to you. He said it was Christmas Eve and he was warming himself by a fire, reading the paper. His family had all gone into the nearby village for Christmas Eve services. As he was reading, he heard a loud thumping. Thinking someone was at the door, he opened it but found no one there. About the time he got settled in his chair, he heard the thumping again. He was rather bewildered as to what was causing it until he realized that something was striking the bay window in the den. He went to the window and opened the curtain, and to his amazement, a flock of birds was flying into the window. A snowstorm had blown in, and the birds had been caught away from their shelter. The warmth of the lighted window attracted the birds, and they were literally flying into the plate glass window in an effort to find warmth. They would freeze to death if they didn't soon find some shelter and provision. The man who had refused to go with his family to church because he had no interest in the Christ of Christmas felt great compassion for the birds. He tried every way he could to think of to get the birds to shelter in safety. He opened the barn door and turned the light on and tried to shoo them in, but every time he got close to them, he only frightened them the more. And they scurried off into the night, only to come back and pound into the window again. Then he made a trail of breadcrumbs from the house to the barn, but to no avail. If I could just communicate with them, he thought, if I could just tell them I don't want to hurt them, if I could just make them understand that I love them and want to help them, but I'm a man and they're birds and we don't speak the same language. If I could just communicate with them, then he thought, if I could just become a bird, then they wouldn't be afraid of me. They wouldn't be afraid of me. And they would trust me if I could just become a bird. At that moment, the bells of the church rang in the distance, sounding out the message of Christmas. And the man sank to his knees with a prayer to the Father who had become a man in the person of Jesus Christ in order to communicate his love to us and to save us from dying. Jesus, who was perfectly God, did not selfishly cling to that privilege, but he voluntarily said, I'm going to become a man. I'm going to become a human being so that I can show them who I am and what I'm like. And while I'm at it, I'm going to atone for their sins. But that's not all. It didn't end at Bethlehem. Jesus became a man at Bethlehem in order to go to a cross at Calvary. It didn't stop there. It started there. In Philippians 2:8, the Bible says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. He humbled himself means that he voluntarily chose a shameful death on the cross in our place because of our sin. Because of our sin. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 spells it out beautifully. It's going to be on the screen. That's what Christ did definitively. Suffered because of others' sins. The righteous one for the unrighteous ones. He went through it all, was put to death, and then made alive to bring us to God. And we need him to do that, for the prophet Isaiah said it this way about you and me. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths. We've left God's ways. We've left God himself to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. The sins of us all. You see, the message of Bethlehem is not one of a miraculous birth, but that God became a man to live a sinless life, to go to the cross, to redeem people just like you and like me. And we can be the beneficiaries of that pardon if we admit that we need it. And we ask for it. And we ask for it. And I'm going to pray that you do. Pray with me. Pray with me. Some of you have never done this. And I encourage you, if you're on our online campus, you're on our patio, if you're here in the room, pray with me now something like this. You know, these are not magic words. God's more concerned with the attitude of your heart than he is the words of your mouth. But if this expresses the attitude of your heart, make it your own. Pray like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I have gone my own way independently of you, lived as if I had no need of you. I have sinned with my thoughts and words and actions, and I'm sorry for my sins. I turn from them in repentance. I turn to you. I believe you died for me, taking my sins in your body on the cross. And I thank you for your great love. Now, I open the door of my life. Come in, Lord Jesus. Come in as my Savior and forgive and cleanse me. Come in as my Lord and take control of me. And I will serve you as you give me strength all of my life. Amen. Lord, thank you for hearing these prayers. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Dogwood Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information and to access other messages, visit dogwood.church. If you would like to give to Dogwood Church, text keyword Dogwood on your smartphone to 77977 or click the Give button online. You can now download the Dogwood Church app for Apple and Android devices to stay connected to all the latest podcasts, videos, and events from Dogwood.